Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Great to see y'all. I don't think I need to teach today after that video. Yeah? I mean, that's what it's all about, isn't it? No matter how much preaching and teaching you do, if it's not changing anybody's life, it ain't worth a hill of beans, whatever a hill of beans is. A lot of people say that phrase, so I guess. Now, we're into Jesus and the Pharisees, part 6. This is the last one, guys, honest. And you've got Darla to blame for this, part 6, by the way, because she inspired me about Jesus and the Pharisees and got me going on this. And boy, does it get you going when you start to see some of the battles that we have in life. And we've seen over the last few weeks that the biggest battle we have is religion. Sounds like a contradiction, that, doesn't it? That religion actually is the thing that is our biggest battle in getting people to know Jesus Christ. So as I say, this is the last part of the series, and we've been looking at Jesus and the Pharisees, and we looked at last week the life of the Apostle Paul, remember that? And he's referred to in the Word as the Pharisee of the Pharisees. So we looked at the best one of them all. Yeah? And look at what God did in his life. He turned them right around, didn't he? He was murdering Christians, breaking up churches, and the next thing you know, he's supporting them all, and he's the greatest man of God that ever walked the face of the earth. Certainly one of the greatest. So this week I want to touch on what is actually the opposite of what these Pharisees were all about. And that is the great subject of grace.
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to see never even enter these religious Pharisees' heads. Never entered their minds. Because they were so self-absorbed by what they were doing that they had built themselves into self-righteous idols, these religious guys. And they worshipped their own works before anything that God had ever done for them or could ever do for them. What they did was number one. Yeah. Now the subtitle to this is Grace That Is Greater. Because we're going to see today that grace is greater than anything you and I will ever do. And that we actually need grace. And it doesn't mean anything to you right now, but it will mean something to you by the end of today. In fact, I guarantee you that even though you've been a Christian for many years, the grace will take on a totally new concept to you today. And it'll be such a relief for your life to know that grace, that you need grace. And we're going to see that's a trait of virtually all religious people, that what they're doing is actually more important to them than anything God has already done for us. And we can't go there. We can't start to focus so much on what we're doing that we diminish what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. Because it means you're going to live a hellish life. It really does. And that's where most religious people are. They're living a hellish life. And that's why it's so difficult to get people to come to church. Yeah? Because people look at these religious people and they think, there's no way I want to live that way. Yeah? And that's not the way God wants us to live. And we're going to see that today. Now, did you hear the words, what God did for them? I want you to concentrate on the words we're going to use today. For them. In other words, it's been done for you. It's not up to you to do it. We're going to see that. Right? Because these words will become very important in all of our minds as we go through this subject of grace. Now, grace for most of us is what we do before we stuff our faces at dinner time, isn't it? Oh, you have the grace. Yeah? And if it goes on for any more than 2 seconds, you say, come on, get on with it. I'm starving. You know, that's what grace is for most of us. It doesn't really mean that much. Probably doesn't even mean that much as I've said it at the moment. But today it's going to mean a whole lot more to you. You're going to have a real in-depth understanding of what this word grace is. And remember, it's in the context of what we've been looking at, the Pharisees, isn't it? We're going to see that it doesn't matter what we do with our lives, we're going to need God's grace to come into his presence, and we're going to see that. It's so important. So we're going to see the subject of grace in a new, deeper light, and we'll just see how important this word grace actually is in all of our lives. So I hope after today that when many of us hear this word grace, it'll be so, so significant to us. It just takes on a whole different meaning from today onwards, right? And we'll see today that without grace, we actually would never have eternal life. We could, in fact, never come to God without grace being involved. Do you know that? So how important is it? Pretty important, isn't it? Now, before we get into the subject of God's amazing grace, I want to finish off what I started last week. Because I always try and finish what I start. You guys know that, yeah? So we saw last week, if you remember, that sometimes we have to allow the people we're addressing, right, to determine the way we communicate Jesus Christ to them, don't we? It's not a case of us just having the same message. And I remember I mentioned last week that there's people still churning out the same message the same way as they did 1,000 years ago. Isn't that incredible? You wouldn't do that with anything else. I mean, you'd go out of business if you kept your business going the way a business was run 1,000 years ago. But Christians don't do that. Now, what should I say? It's the way we communicate it, isn't it? The people don't determine what we communicate, but the way we communicate it has got to be relevant. It's got to be significant to their lives, and they've got to understand it. So it's the how of that delivery that's so important as to whether people ever listen to you or not. Do you know that? And Christians are surprised that when they come out with King James English, oh, that guy didn't listen to me. Of course you didn't listen. You're talking in a language that's 400 years old, for a start. Right? And you're probably saying things to them that doesn't really relate to their life in any way. Right? So it's so important. Now this principle of the people we're reaching determining the bait is really powerful. If you catch on to this, like I said last week, our church is going to have a phenomenal growth in it. And so is your life. Right? And we touched on it last week, how, remember the woman at the well? Jesus spoke to her about what? Water, didn't he? Why? Because water was significant to her. So she determined what he was going to talk to her about. Remember? Now, we're going to see one more incident when Jesus comes up against a rich man. So a very important key that we've been seeing is that the bait can be determined by who we're reaching or trying to reach. Yeah? Remember last week we saw the Apostle Paul going into the idol temples. And what did he talk to them about? Idols.
Yeah, right.
And he related their idols back to the true God.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Yeah.
So they were open and willing to listen to him. Oh, he's talking about something we know something about.
Yeah.
Think about it when you're talking to your friends and your family. Don't be an alien.
Yeah.
Right? Don't be using biblical language when they just turn off.
Yeah.
Relate to them
right.
With the needs in their life. You've got to do that. But we're also going to see here with the rich man that the bait can also repel people. Because Jesus also used this bait to repel people, to distinguish between those who wanted him and those who didn't want him. So we're going to see another aspect to this bait that we use in order to communicate our God and Jesus Christ to people. Because Jesus Christ came to save, but not everybody was going to accept him and assist him in his cause. And he wanted to know who was going to assist him and who was going to help him in his cause, right? And in this situation, the bait actually repels this particular guy. Why is that? It's not what the guy wanted to hear. We're going to see that. It's not what the guy wanted to hear. And just watch the bait Jesus set out for this rich guy. And sometimes in our walk for God, we'll have to bait our hooks in such a way that he determines the people that will be repelled from us as well. Just the same way as it attracts people. Because that's what bait does, isn't it? The right bait at the mouth of the right fish will be so attractive, won't it? But just as important, certain baits in front of the wrong fish, yeah, will repel that fish. Now, we're not talking about fish, by the way. Just in case you're new here and you think we're trying to convert fish. Yeah? Fish are people, aren't they? Fish are the people. So the great thing about this is you don't waste years of your life pouring your energy into the wrong fish. And you can do that.
Right.
I've done that. And the fish are no longer around. And if you've been around for any length of time, you'll relate to that as well. People you poured your heart and life into, but they were the wrong fish. You were trying to make them into a right fish.
Yeah.
As we saw last week, it wasn't the leadership chasing people around, was it? That got them devoted.
Yeah.
They took it upon themselves. They devoted themselves. Why was that? Because they were the right fish, weren't they? They were the right fish. All the leadership did was lay out the right bait. You see that? All they did was lay out the right bait. And we have a church full of great people who are doing just that.
Yeah.
Right? We're all devoting ourselves because we're building that type of church. And there's people here today that have flown 6 hours to be here and driven 2 hours at the end of that flight just to be with us this week. That's the right fish. You know what I mean? I mean, that is devoting yourself, believe me. Now let's see Jesus using some bait here. We'll go to Mark chapter 10. That's where we're going to start out. Mark chapter 10. And it says in verse 17, because we're going to see here Jesus repelling a wrong fish in life. Yeah? By using a certain type of bait. And in verse 17 it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus already knew this guy was aware of what he was going to say? You know these commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.
Yes.
Right? And in verse 20, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Fantastic. Verse 21, and Jesus, what? Looked at him. I think that's really interesting. Because I think that looking at him also includes looking inside him. Fantastic. Because if you looked at this guy's outside, he had done all the commandments since he was a boy. Everything was honky-dory. Yeah? Everything was just perfect in his life. As far as everybody on the outside was concerned, he was doing everything he needed to do. Right? But look at this. So Jesus looked at him and what? Loved him. And then he said, one thing you lack, he said. Now here Jesus is looking inside this guy. Because the outside is fine. Listen, he's a rich guy. He's got everything he wants on the outside. But the bait Jesus is about to use to repel this guy is coming from what's actually happening on the real inside of this guy. Do you see that? And it's going to have a fantastic impact. Now look at what Jesus said. You're rich. Everyone thinks you have everything in life, but you actually still have lack. Remember what he said? You lack one thing. That's what he said to him. Because most of us look at rich people and we see no lack. But Jesus did just the opposite of that, didn't he? He looked at this rich guy and said, you have lack.
Wow.
Now watch this. Look at, then he said, look at what he said to him. Go sell everything you have and what? Give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So this guy's lack, as far as Jesus is concerned, isn't that he didn't have everything physically around him, right? He had all the stuff. His lack was actually in his inability to give. You see that? So, so important. Now, does that give you a different insight into lack now? Because we often associate lack with not having, don't we?
Yeah.
And Jesus here associates this guy's lack with his inability to give.
Wow.
See that? Because never forget that in your life, guys. Because some of you keep looking at your stuff and you're obsessed with gaining more stuff. We all do that in life, at one point or another. But God's looking at your life and he's more concerned about your inability to give than he is about anything else. Than he is about your perceived lack of stuff. Yeah? Because in Ephesians 4:28, God says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give. Not to get. To give. But you know, giving is more painful for a lot of us than getting it. Yeah? And this guy, this rich guy, we're going to see, that actually repelled him. Did he have stuff to give? You bet he did. But it's what repelled him. Because how many of us labor, work week in, week out, to give? We don't, do we? We labor most of the time to get for ourselves so often in life. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to labor in order that we can give to those who are in need. Now this guy has a choice here, doesn't he? Does he grab the bait Jesus has just placed in front of him? Or does he look at it and say, no thanks? Yeah? Well, look at verse 22. And at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth.
Yeah.
How is it? So he had wealth, didn't he?
Yeah.
His lack was he couldn't bring himself to give any of it away. That's what his lack was. He didn't have wealth. Wealth had him. You see that? Because that was what's holding him back in life. And look at verse 23. And Jesus looked around. So he didn't go chasing after the guy, did he? Why was that? Because he wasn't the right fish. Right? He wasn't the right guy. He was the wrong person on the inside. And Jesus knew this guy's going to be trouble in the future. And Jesus could see that. And we have to see that as well in our church. Because all we're doing is putting bait out. And we're just waiting for the right people to turn up. And we're not stuffing that bait down their throat either. You know that? You'll wait here a long time for me to stuff that bait down your throat. Yeah? Because we're waiting for people to respond. And people will devote themselves if they're the right people. And we have a class full of people who are devoting themselves to the greatness of the word at the moment. They're just soaking it up. Why? Because they're the right people. Yeah? And he said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Now, camel through the eye of a needle, for most of us, doesn't mean very much. But in that culture, they had small gates at the entrance to the city. And sometimes they would try and put the camels through that small gate, and they would get jammed in there. They had a lot of stuff on them. Yeah? So sometimes they had to empty the camel's backpack, yeah, and put the camel through sometimes under the knees. And they referred to this as the eye of the needle. So I know most of you are looking at, well, how do you get a camel through a needle? I can't even get a thread through a needle. Have you ever tried that? So I want us now to look at this great subject of grace. That's me finishing off last week's teaching, by the way. Right, so I want us to look at this great subject of grace in the context of the religious Pharisees that we've been looking at, right? Now, before we get into the subject of grace, I want us to watch a video about the universe. What's that got to do with grace, you're asking yourself, right? Well, the reason I'm playing this is I really want to put our magnificent God in context. I want all of us to see how really small we are. We don't do that very often in this church, do we? Because I'm all the time teaching about how big you are. But in relation to our God, we are so small. And the realization of what grace actually is the realization of just sometimes how really small you are and I am. When we're held up to the greatness of our God. Because our God is magnificent. Our God is perfect. Our God is all light. And for you and I to think that we can do something to perfect our flesh to this God is laughable. It really is. That's why we needed Jesus Christ. We're going to see that today. Because I think this video will put our God in context. And hopefully that's my objective in doing it anyway. You see, we often think, as the Pharisees did, that what we do is so, so important. Yeah? But the reality is, what's important is what God has already done through Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to focus on today. And the Pharisees never did that. They always focused on people's works, their flesh, and everything else. And sometimes we can do that. You can fall into that as a Christian and think that your perfection or your flesh is what gets you right in the sight of God. But we're going to be focusing on the word through Jesus Christ. Because it's through Jesus Christ that we get the perfection that we have. So once you see this journey into the cosmos, like that, go for a journey into the cosmos. Who were you today? Oh, I went for a journey into the cosmos. People really freak out. So I hope here you get a glimpse of how massive our God is and how little our acts of little good works really do not want him to come into this throne of grace. And that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can enter into his presence. We're going to see we need Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's about him and what he has already done. So just watch this video. We're going to go for a journey into the cosmos, and then at the end of this, it's going to take us on the journey back. So now you can tell everybody where you were on Sunday morning. 5 billion years light years out in the cosmos. Yeah, isn't that incredible? Doesn't that give you some idea of just how small we are, you know, in terms of the creation? And we've been through this in the class that we've been in, and just how God created this in the beginning, out of water, and he made the expanse. It's an incredible thing. Now, a foundational truth here is here in the Gospel of John. We're going to see this concerning the subject of grace. And I want to define this word grace for you, because the standard definition is of grace is unmerited divine favor. Now, what does that mean? Well, essentially, you're getting something you don't deserve. It's unmerited. You don't merit it. That's what grace, the standard definition of grace is. But I want us to see today that it's a much deeper meaning than just getting something for nothing that you don't deserve. You're going to see that. Because what we have to realize with God's grace is, it's not just a benevolent act on his behalf, right, where we receive something we don't deserve. But it's a big, and this but is a big but. It's something we actually deserve the punishment that should have been handed out to us. Right? We're going to see that. So it's got a much deeper meaning than just unmerited divine favor. Because there's a big difference. For instance, let me use an example here. I want you to imagine this, right? You know, a criminal gets caught trying to burgle a house, right? And he's halfway in the window, okay? Halfway in the window, he gets caught. Not a very good burglar. So the judge decides to give him a warning, because it's his first attempt at burglary, right? So he gives the criminal some grace, yeah? and he walks away with a warning. Yeah, that's typical in our courts, by the way. Yeah. And the following week, the burglar's caught again. I told you it wasn't a good burglar, didn't it? And he's coming out of the house, this time with all the family jewels and all the cash out of the house, right? And the judge this time gives him a 2-year sentence. Because it's not his first offence now, is it? And he should have learned from the first time he got caught, but he didn't. And then 2 years pass, okay? And he gets out, he gets released. And the next time he goes into the house, he robs the whole house again. But this time he kills the whole family living in the house. Yeah? It's a different crime now, isn't it? So the judge cannot believe it, guys. He's got his black cap on now. He's about to hand out the death sentence to this guy for the murder of the whole family. And a man walks into the court. Yeah? And a man walks into the court and says, "Hold on a minute. I know this guy deserves the death penalty, right? There's no doubt about that. He's been caught red-handed. He's admitted to it. But what I want to do is, instead of him dying, I'm going to give my life in payment for his. Yeah? I want him to go free and for his record to be wiped clean." Yeah? So the judge agrees to that. Yeah? And that's real grace. Because that's what Jesus Christ did for each of us. Right? He took all of our sin onto his own body, and he paid that price to the judge of all judges. When we were the ones who deserved to die. You understand that? So often we can do a benevolent act to people, and the judge did that, but first of all, didn't he? He let him off. And we can do that in life sometimes. We can forgive people. But what I want you to see today with this grace is that we deserve the sentence. It's not just unmerited favor. We actually deserve the sentence of death. And Jesus Christ took that on himself. Because say we did an act like that, you know, and we forgave somebody for something terrible. Say they stole your car, for instance. Now, add to that they not only stole your car, but they then rammed your family vehicle and killed your whole family. You see, it becomes a different act now, doesn't it? It becomes a different sentence associated with that. It's a totally different level of forgiveness, isn't it? You don't mind somebody stealing your car, but killing your whole family is a different level. For you now to forgive that person, it would take all your power, assuming you could forgive them at all, wouldn't it? Why is that? Because now that person is guilty of a grave crime. It's a totally different level, right? He's guilty without a doubt of a horrible crime. And you see now that the crime can go to a different level and therefore deserves a different sentence. Do you see that? That's the way it is in life. Well, God's grace is the same. God has pronounced us all innocent, even though we all drove the vehicle and killed the family. You see that? And that's the way we have to look at it. We deserve the real sentence. That's the difference with this grace that I want you to see today. We deserve the real sentence, right? But Jesus Christ took the punishment, and we all walk free. And that's the fantastic thing about it. So it's much more than unmerited favor. Because the definition of unmerited divine favor doesn't really fit, right, without realizing there's a demerit involved. And a demerit is the rightful judgment. Because merit is on one side and comes from obedience. So if you're obedient, you get merit. And on the other side is demerit, which is the outcome of disobedience. In other words, the deserved sentence. So grace holds both of these elements, both unmerited favor, but also the demerit that we, each of us deserve the sentence. So unmerited doesn't really provide the whole emphasis of the demerit, that we deserve that full sentence. And that's what I want you to see today so clearly. So God's real definition, covering grace, which is without merit, but it also has that kind of massive added element of demerit, which is a deserved sentence. Every one of us deserved the sentence, but Jesus Christ took it away for us. So in other words, we were deserving of a death sentence, but Jesus Christ walked into our court of life, and he took it all away for us. So it's so much bigger than just forgiveness. You can be deserving of forgiveness in some cases, yeah? But we were never deserving of God's forgiveness, right? And that's why I played that video for you today, just to start to give you a picture of how massive this God is. And that's why grace is so massive for us. It's much bigger than most people ever see it in life, yeah? Because grace actually came through Jesus Christ, and very often it's set in contrast to the works of the Mosaic Law, or the work, or your works of the flesh, or our works of the flesh. It's set in contrast to that. Because the law was all about merit, wasn't it? You know, it was all about obedience to that Mosaic Law. And the Pharisees lived their lives based on the merit derived from them carrying out the laws of Moses. That's how they judged their merit. How good am I at keeping all these rules and regulations? So when Jesus came along offering grace, it shot all their merit into pieces, didn't it? Because their merit didn't mean anything now. Because we don't come to God by merit. We come to Him by grace. We're going to see that. Because grace has nothing to do with what you do, and everything to do with what God has done through Jesus Christ. You see that? So often as Christians, we get caught up in what we're doing. We should get caught up in what He's already done. Our goal in life is not necessarily, and I'm not talking about that we don't do good works and that we don't love people, and that is essential to a Christian walk. But it's not what brings us into a presence of that Almighty God. Yeah? You can't add up all your works and say, God, I deserve You now. I deserve to get into Your eternal presence. Nothing you do and nothing I do with my flesh will ever get us into the presence of that God who created the cosmos. Right? It's everything to do with what Jesus Christ did. And the quicker that penny drops for all of us, the greater lives we'll all live. Yeah? But we've got to come now to an understanding of what He has done, what He has accomplished. So any merit man thinks he has is absolutely shot to pieces when held up to that God. It means nothing. Right? And we think it means so much. Because when you hold that up against the grace that Jesus Christ ushered in, anything you do, anything I do, means absolutely nothing. Yeah? And if you go to John chapter 5, we're going to read a section quickly there. John chapter 5, I'm going to rattle through it. Verse 37, "And the Father who sent me," talk to Jesus Christ talking, "has Himself testified concerning me." Now He's confronting the Pharisees here, Jesus Christ, right? He says, "You never heard His voice, nor seen His form, nor does His word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one He sent." So He's confronting all these religious guys who were all about merit, all about their obedience to the law. In verse 39, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that actually testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." See, to have life, you've got to come to Christ. You can't do it on your own. Verse 41, "I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him." Now look at verse 44. "How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God?" They were so tied up in having praise from other people and looking the part. And as long as they looked the part and they sounded the part, they were happy. Looking the part and sounding the part doesn't bring us into the presence of our God. Right? You may think it does. And if we go through life thinking that, we're in for a big show when He does come back. Because it's going to mean absolutely nothing. We're going to see that the only thing that means anything is the grace that came through Jesus Christ. Do you hear that word? Through. Through Jesus Christ. So their acceptance was in the praise of other men, wasn't it? It wasn't from God. And we're going to see that grace is all about God's acceptance and has nothing to do with man's acceptance. God, that God that we looked at there in that cosmos, that massive cosmos, that God who created all that, the only way we can come into the presence of that God is through Jesus Christ. It's got absolutely nothing to do with your and my flesh. It's through Him. And we're going to see that. Because look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Galatians 5:4 says, "And you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ." Look at that. So the minute we start trying to come to our God by the works of our flesh, we are alienating ourselves from Christ. Not a good place to be. Because your flesh and my flesh ain't going to do it. We haven't figured that out yet. We need Christ. It's through Christ. And then it goes on to say, "You have fallen away from grace." So the minute we alienate ourselves from what Christ did, we alienate ourselves and we fall away from grace. So as soon as anybody tries to justify themselves by their works, then God says they've fallen away from grace. That's not where we want to go. And many religious people today feel that they're better than others because of their works. and they'll pull you up about not doing the right thing and not being the right person. But really, when it comes down to it, it's through Christ that every one of us are justified. Right? It's not by our works. And I'm not trying to dilute works as not being important. Works are important. That we live the life, the Christian life, that we walk in love, and we do good works, and you know, we give to the poor, all that good stuff. But it's not what brings us to our God. It's the icing on the cake. It's not the cake itself. Yeah? Because if we could have got it any other way other than through the perfect work of Christ, he wouldn't have needed to pay that full price for all of us, would he? Because you could have done it. We could have believed on you. How sad would that be? Yeah? I don't want anybody believing on me. Because the minute I go out of here today, I'm sinning already. Yeah, I'm figuring that out. Because the minute the word says that if you think the sin, you've already done the sin. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need the perfect work of Christ. Because he completed it totally for every one of us. So grace is avoiding the sentence you deserve. You see that? And we also get it with no effort, no work on our part. We're going to see that later. Because we get it all by grace. By grace through faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, not by your own works. It's because of Christ's death in our place that we don't end up experiencing the full sentence that we deserve. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And I want us, as we go through this section, because we're going to finish off here in Romans chapter 5. I want us all to watch one word here as we read through this section. And the word is through. Not normally it's a very significant word, but it is in this section of the word. Through. And in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 it says, and just, if you've got a pencil, underline it, this in your Bible, you'll be amazed how many times through is used here. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. So we're justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have peace with God? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we get access through Jesus Christ to that God. Yeah, that's how we have access to him. Not through how great we are. Not through anything we do, but through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. So sin entered through one man, that man Adam. And death through sin. Death through sin. And in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. So the burglar example earlier, if there was no law against burglary, guess what? He wouldn't have been in court, would he? That's not significant. And look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Look at verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Isn't that fantastic? We stand in a fantastic place in the body of Christ. Because we have now access to the true God through the work, the perfected work of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's fantastic. Look at verse 16. Again, the gift of God is like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. So there's that demerit. We deserved the punishment, didn't we? It's not just that we got off with it. We actually deserve the sentence. That's what I want you to see today. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Look at verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. So death came through one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So our reigning in life comes from our acceptance of that perfected work of Jesus Christ. Not your perfected work. And too much of Christianity focuses on your flesh. We need to be focusing on what we have because of him and his perfected work. And start to believe that. So much healthier way to live. Look at verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. So that sin, that death was passed on all men through Adam. So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So through Jesus Christ, all men have available now that justification. Look at verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Isn't that fantastic? The obedience of Jesus Christ and what he went through and what he did for and accomplished for every one of us on our behalf is what brings us into the presence of our God. Isn't that fantastic? And verse 20, the law was added so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that fantastic? How many times through was used there? Fantastic. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that every one of us have access to our God. Because without Christ's work for us, on our behalf, because he obeyed in our place, didn't he? He died in our place. He took the full sentence instead of each of us getting the full sentence. Without Christ's work for us, there could be no grace. Not one of us could enter into the presence of God. Do you know that? Without the grace and without the work of Jesus Christ. And we're going to finish off in Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why can we approach this throne of grace with confidence? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that fantastic? So God first wants us coming to him, approaching him through this throne of grace with confidence. Why can we have confidence? You don't have confidence when you look in the mirror, do you? I don't have confidence in myself. My confidence is in his completed work of Jesus Christ. That he did everything that God needed done in order that you and I could enter into this throne of grace. That you and I could enter into the presence of that God, the Creator. Right? So quit knocking yourself up for being the person that you are. Quit getting into self-condemnation and sin-condemnation because you don't live up to it. That's why we needed a Savior. And we've got to start living and focusing on what he did. Now, I'm not saying, oh yeah, let's all just go and sin then. That's not the way it works. We endeavor to renew our minds. We endeavor to walk that walk of Christ. But we're endeavoring to put on the mind of Christ. That perfection. And that was hidden in God throughout all the generations until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So every place we walk, guess who's walking? Christ is. And that power of Christ, each of us can manifest that power, and even greater power, he said. So we have that confidence because of the completed and perfected work of Jesus Christ, right? So we can do that now to receive mercy. Mercy is the withholding of merited judgment, right? We can do that now with confidence because of his completed work. So coming to a clear understanding of grace is so critical, and particularly in times when we have needs, yeah? We can come to the throne of God with confidence. We can enter into this throne of grace because of what Jesus Christ has completed on every one of us. And we now understand it's more than just unmerited favor. It also has that demerit aspect to it, in that we all deserve the punishment. But Jesus Christ walked into our courtroom of life, and he took it all away from us. Yeah? And he put it on his own back, and he took it on us, so that you and I could walk in perfection. So that you and I could enter into God's throne of grace. You and I could come into the presence of this God who is Spirit, who is absolutely perfect. You see that? There's nothing lacking. There's nothing lacking. His work was absolutely perfect. Right? It's completed. It's perfect. The biggest challenge we have now is believing it and not getting into sin condemnation and not living below where God says we should live. Because the Word tells us we're more than conquerors, doesn't it? That we can walk in the power of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. This week, we've got to make it a week of walking in this perfection and believing that and walking in that confidence and walking in that power so that when you touch somebody, it's Christ touching. So when you speak to somebody and you say, how did you come to church and see this Jesus Christ that I'm talking about? Just come and see. I'm not asking you to join because there is no joining, right? Just come and see the face of Jesus Christ. Because every one of you guys are so thankful. You know, we watched that video earlier. Every person there is so thankful for the person who said to them, come and see. Okay? You'll never be able to thank that person enough. Neither will I. And the next person you brush shoulders with, whether it's your family, friends, strangers, whether it's somebody you love or somebody you hate, we've got to be touching these people. We've got to be reaching out as Christ reached out to people. It's the same thing, guys. We've got to have that love to reach out to people and show them the face of Jesus Christ. And bring them here next week. Just sit them down and just allow the love of God and the Word of God to permeate their heart. Yeah? And guess what? If they're the right fish, they're going to catch the bait. You know that? And if they're the wrong fish and they're smelly and they come in, and we don't mind smelly people in this church. We tell you to clean up eventually. But we're not looking for perfection. We're not looking for the Christians in life. We're looking for the down and outs. We're looking for the people who don't know God. We're looking for the people who are not interested in Jesus Christ. That's the people we're looking for. And we've got to reach out to them in love and make sure that we do that.